And as they go to children's church, we will continue our series on Meals with Jesus. And our text today is Luke 11:37-42. Luke 11:37-42. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." So this is our text for today. And so we are stopping at verse 42 today because we can't talk about everything. But this text continues on through verse 42, 44, all the way really to the end of the chapter with the same kind of idea. And just before we get to this text, Jesus had been teaching about light and darkness and what it is that the kingdom of God brings light into the darkness. And the crowds have been there hanging on every word that Jesus said. The crowds love Jesus. When Jesus taught, the crowds believed and they just sought to understand. They loved his teaching. They knew that he was giving truth about eternal life, about life in his kingdom. But there was a group within the crowds that was not hanging on every word, that did not love his teaching. In fact, they were only there listening to Jesus because they were hoping to catch him in something that he might say. This group was called the Pharisees. They believed that they and they alone had a corner on what it meant to follow God. This is what prompted the dispute that was happening in our text. Just before our text, in verse 35, Jesus said, "Be careful, lest the light in you be darkness." Now there is no doubt when he spoke these words, he was speaking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees would come and they would kind of come as a group and they would sort of stand off to the side together and they would listen as Jesus was teaching the crowds. So they are trying to catch Jesus. They're listening for some kind of a mistake. They're trying to trap him. But I'm pretty sure that he looked right at that group of people when he said these words. So he's teaching the crowds. He's teaching about light and darkness and what it means to live in his kingdom. And then he continues to speak to the people, but he looks right at the Pharisees and says, "Be careful, lest the light in you be darkness." Do you see what he's doing? They're an illustration of what he's teaching the people. That's the context for verse 37. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. And so we have another meal with Jesus to think about here today. But you can already tell that this one is going to be different than these past several weeks that we've talked about. We've seen Jesus having meals with devoted disciples like Peter and Mary and Martha. We've seen him having meals with tax collectors and sinners like Zacchaeus and Matthew. Last week we saw him at a wedding feast in Cana. But this meal, this one today, will be the first one that we've seen where he is completely on enemy territory. I mean, he is there with the Pharisees. When it says a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, it wasn't so that they could learn from Jesus. They weren't trying to find out more information. They're out to get him. And in this case, Jesus makes it very easy for them because he does something that he knows will create a controversy. He did not follow their ritual for hand washing before the meal. Verse 38 says, the Pharisees were astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. Now the Pharisees had devoted themselves to the law. And they had become so obsessed with keeping every single detail of the law as they understood the law, which it included a lot more than just the law, that they began to neglect the more important items. They created traditions that went way beyond just what the Bible had to say. And they felt that these traditions were important ways to protect God's law and to make sure they were following God's law. So if the law says, for example, do not commit adultery, the Pharisees said, well, we have to create some traditions, some things that will help us to keep us from violating the law. So if we never even speak to a woman, there's a pretty good chance that we will not commit adultery with her, right? So if you think of, if there was a cliff right here that went down several hundred feet, and there's this big cliff, and if I want to make sure that I don't fall off that cliff, then I can protect myself by putting up a fence a little bit back behind the cliff, right? And that makes sense because I don't want to fall off the cliff there. And as long as I don't go past this fence, I'm sure not going to fall off the cliff. Now, generally speaking, there's wisdom in that. That's a good idea. The law says do not commit adultery. Then I would be wise not to put myself in situations that could become potentially compromising, right? So that's a fence. That's a line that I draw that makes a safety for me. So fences and these protective traditions are good things and they're necessary things. The problem is the Pharisees did this with every single aspect of the law. And they elevated their traditions and these fences that they built up to be equal with the law. They equated righteousness to not just following the law, what the Bible says, but following all these rules and regulations and traditions that they had built up, following all the rules. So what happened is the Pharisees were always looking at the outside of a person. Do they do the rules? Do they not do the rules? But the Bible is always looking at the inside of a person. The Pharisees always looked at external behavior. But the Bible is always looking at the heart. The Pharisees were loading people down with great burdens. But Jesus came to set people free. This is why he was never afraid to confront the Pharisees, to confront them about their hollow religious practices that had nothing to do with righteousness. It had everything to do with appearances. So he regularly called them hypocrites. And that meant that they were just playing a role. Their whole religious life was just playing a role. It was an act. It bore no relation to the kind of people that they were actually becoming. It was just a show. All they cared about is, what do people think of me? Do they look at me and think that I'm a righteous person? So since their religion was all about external behaviors and external appearances, they're startled when Jesus comes to the meal and did not first wash before the dinner. Now, just so you understand, this is not talking about washing your hands the way that you're thinking about washing your hands. This is not talking about hygiene at all. This is talking about a ceremonial process of washing hands, letting water run across your hands in just a certain prescribed way that the Pharisees had burdened everybody with. It had nothing to do with anything real and spiritual. It was all symbolic. It was a ritual. And for the Pharisees, it was done very publicly. It was done so everybody could see what you were doing because they wanted everybody to know that they are trying to be spiritually clean. They made a show of it and they required everybody else to make a show of it, to follow this practice. Well, Jesus wasn't playing their game. And this became a huge deal. And the reason Jesus wasn't playing their game is this was all just part of their tradition. It had nothing to do with anything that was said in the Bible. Nothing to do with God's law. It's one of those fences that the Pharisees had built up. So why would they build a fence like that? Well, a lot of the Bible talks about purity and righteousness and being able to be in the presence of a holy God. So the Pharisees, in their zeal to keep these commandments about purity, insisted on all kinds of legalistic practices that went way beyond what the Bible said. And one of those things was this process of hand washing. And they were shocked by Jesus' total lack of respect for their rules. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also?" See, they're so obsessed with cleaning the outside of cups and dishes and all of these things. But it's all appearances. And Jesus says it's worthless appearances. Because you could take a cup or a dish and you could clean the outside really good, but the inside could still be really dirty, right? And the Pharisees only cared about the outside so that when you look at the cup or the dish, it appears clean and nice and shiny to you. And the point of all of these things that Jesus is teaching is not about hands and cups and plates. He's talking about the external behaviors of people, the religious practices of people, when Jesus is really just concerned about the heart. You Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. And Jesus says, if anything, if you're going to clean a cup or a dish that you're going to eat out of or drink out of, if anything, what do you want to clean, the inside or the outside? If anything, it's the inside. And besides that, he points out, it's really impossible to clean the inside of a dish or a cup really well without also cleaning the outside. You see? So it's a visible illustration that people will remember and that will take home and be able to, much of my life I just live about appearances. What do people think? Do I appear to be living this Christian life? It's so easy to just live by appearances and not about the heart, the inside. So that's what Jesus is teaching. The real issue is not do we follow a bunch of rules and regulations and all of these laws that have been laid down. The real issue has nothing to do with how we look on the outside. The real issue is how do we look on the inside? Well, the Pharisees are only concerned about external cleanliness, external behavior. And Jesus is bringing the discussion to the inside. And this is the difference between religion and having a relationship with God. Religion, by definition, is just doing all the rules and following all the rituals and doing all the things you're supposed to do. A relationship, by definition, is knowing another person. And this is the major emphasis of Jesus' teaching. Change the heart and everything else will change. If your heart changes, your behaviors will change. But you can change your behaviors without changing your heart. And that's the problem. One of Jesus' favorite teachings was that every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Here in Luke chapter 11, he's teaching the same thing, just using the cup and the dish and the hands to teach the same principle. Make a tree good and the fruit will be good. Make a heart good and the actions that flow out of a person's life will be good. And then he takes this principle and this discussion, and here he applies it to the issue of generosity. Now, earlier this year, during the series that we did in the Proverbs, I preached a sermon on the principle of first fruits giving. Here, we're talking not as much about the principle as about the heart that's involved. Jesus says our giving should be done from the inside. Our motivation is internal. But give as alms those things that are within. And behold, everything is clean for you. What does that mean? What does it mean to give as alms from inside? Because it's easy to know what it means to give as alms externally. You know, you're giving gifts, and what did you give? How much did you write the check for? What did you do? But what does it mean to give internally? Well, the Pharisees, the people who he's addressing here, who he's criticizing here, they were tithers. No doubt about it. They were excellent, excellent givers. They gave a tenth of everything that they had. And this wasn't one of those fence issues for the Pharisees, where they went beyond what Scripture says. I mean, the Bible called them to give God one-tenth of their income, and they did it. The Pharisees did it. The problem wasn't that they were tithing. The problem was that they were neglecting some very important things. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the other. So the Pharisees are great tithers, but their tithing was not done for others. See, they neglect justice. And it wasn't done for God either. They neglect the love of God. So Jesus is saying there's a real problem. If you're tithing and you're faithfully writing your check, but you neglect justice and you neglect God, you neglect people and God, then who are you doing it for? Well, if you're not doing it for God and you're not doing it for others, there's only one reason why you're doing it. For yourself. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They were giving so that they could be seen by other people, so that others knew that they were so faithful in their giving and their religious practices. Giving so that when people looked at their life, they appeared all shiny and clean. from what people could see. And Jesus is saying, you're missing the whole point of giving. Giving has to do with something inside. When God gave the rationale behind tithing in the Old Testament, it was given in an agricultural setting. It was based on the fact that God was the true owner of the land. He's saying, whenever you take anything that I have given you and you use that to make your living and make to provide for yourself, then as the owner of the land, you owe me 10%. So that's the basic idea. It's very simple. You can't take land that doesn't belong to you and farm it, and then take the income from the land without giving something to the person who really owns the land. If you were to do that, it would be stealing. It would be embezzlement. So God says, if your income comes from the land, and the land ultimately is mine, then you owe me 10%. Does that make sense? I mean, whose land really is it? Really? Who made the land? Who owns the land? I mean, it's God's. He created it. He owns it. And it's actually a great deal that the owner would give someone the right to work the land and use the land to make their income and only require 10%. I mean, that's a pretty good deal. No wealthy landowner would do that. But that's what God does. That's how God set this thing up. It was a great deal for the people. Now take it beyond just farming the land. Because God not only gives land, He gives all kinds of talents and abilities and all kinds of gifts to His people. So whatever skills and talents that you have are things that you have been given by God. They're gifts. He's the owner. He's the one that gave them. And God says, for you to farm those abilities, those gifts, those talents that I have given you without giving me anything back, that's stealing. That's embezzlement. Give me at least 10%. So that's the principle. That's what the Old Testament said for sure. Now, what about the New Testament? Are we still required to give 10% like they did in the Old Testament? Now, this is not a trivial question. This is a question that is tricky because there's a lot of things in the Old Testament that were clear requirements of God in the Old Testament that we don't practice anymore in the church and in the time of the New Testament, right? I mean, there's hundreds of examples. I'm going to give you just two. In Leviticus, it says you can't trim your beard or your sideburns. Okay? So if we followed that, all the men of the church would look something like this. Okay? Clearly, we don't think that applies, even though God said it very clearly, when we get to the New Testament and to the church. In Deuteronomy, it says, you shall not wear cloth of wool and linen mixed together. So there's these examples where you can't wear clothing of more than one type of fabric mixed together. Well, that would eliminate a lot of the clothes that we wear today. So there's all kinds of things like this, all kinds of dietary restrictions and laws and things about what you can and can't eat. And many of these, we know, did not carry over to the New Testament time and to the church time and all kinds of things we could say about that. But how do you decide? How do you decide which you have to follow and which we no longer have to follow? Well, theologians have wrestled with these questions for centuries. I mean, we're not going to solve this question in the course of this sermon here. But one thing that everybody who's involved in this discussion agrees upon is that if Jesus pulls something out of the Old Testament and tells us that we are to still do it, then we know there's no doubt that this still applies to us. Does that make sense? I mean, that's clear. If Jesus says, this was Old Testament practice, I want you still to do it, this still applies. Now, if ever Jesus was going to lessen the obligation to tithe, it would have been here in our passage today. It would have been in this exchange with the Pharisees, because he did stuff like that all the time. When you read through the Gospels, all the time Jesus is saying, you heard it said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. That was the Old Testament. But I say to you, turn the other cheek, or whatever the case may be. He regularly does stuff like that. But he doesn't do it with tithing. He says, but woe to you Pharisees, you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the other. Do you see what he's saying? He's telling them, you're missing the big picture, you're missing the most important stuff. But he specifically says you should do those without neglecting the tithing that he's been talking about. So he pronounces woe on the Pharisees, not because they are tithing, but because they are tithing just as an external behavior. It's just for show. It's not coming from inside. That's what he's talking about when he says, give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. If your heart is changed, you'll give. You'll give as an overflow. And by the way, the outside will be clean too. The external behavior, that'll just take care of itself. You won't even have to worry about it. You'll be as generous as you possibly can, and you'll wish you could be more generous. You won't need to sit there and count every mint and every herb and every rue just to see. You'll give freely. So the tithe is just a guideline to help us know if we're really being generous. I mean, that's a good guideline. That's a measure to see, am I being a generous person? Because it's real easy to think we're being generous. Oh, I'm really generous. I give a lot. I'm very generous. But how do you know? Well, God has given us a guideline. And it's important to see that he pronounces these woes, these curses, on people who do tithe. But he pronounces the curse on them because they only tithe as a matter of external behavior. He says it must flow from inside. It must come from your heart. So how do you know if you're giving from your heart or not? How do you know if you're just, maybe you tithe, but you're just giving because of external behavior? How do you know if it's from inside? I want to give you three really quick ways to see if your giving is from inside. One way you can tell is if the idea, whether or not you're there or not and exactly how much you give, but if the idea of giving God 10% doesn't really seem like that much, that would be a good indication that the giving is from inside. You're like that tenant farmer, that landowner who's been graciously loaned some land to work, and you have the privilege of using what you have been given to make a living and to provide. And when you understand all of this and understand what God has done, the idea of 10% just doesn't seem like that much. So that's one way to tell. Another way you can tell if your giving is from inside is if you get joy in giving. Is it a joyful thing to give? Are you excited to give? Do you give and just wish you could give more, but you can't because we all have limits, but is it something, man, I just wish I could give more? That would be an indication. And you'll see needs. We all see needs all over the place, don't we? This is way beyond just what happens at the church. This is what happens every day. There's needs that we see. There's opportunities. There's things that could be done. Whether you can meet those needs or not, do you wish you could? Is there joy in being able to? That's a sign that your giving is from inside. And finally, the third thing I would have you think about is, do you give just a check? Like when the tithe comes by and the offering comes by, do you just put a check in there? Or do you give of yourself? If you're giving from the inside, there's no way you can just write a check and put it in and walk away. You'll put your heart in as well. And I'll give a good example of that is Cheryl Hill. And it's probably a good time to give the example since she's out there working on the thing because she would probably be embarrassed. But Cheryl volunteered partway through this Uganda trip to help with fundraising for the trip. And she has taken this on far more than just writing a couple of checks herself. She's organized a trivia night. She's organized this whole idea for the Uganda t-shirts that you're starting to see, and there's more for sale even now. The lunch today, she organized that. She's behind all of these things. And she's given so much more than just the money. She organized this $10 challenge, and some of the kids especially have taken to that and have turned that into money through lemonade stands and things like that. So I asked Cheryl how much money they've made in the 10-buck challenge, and I said, well, how much was initially invested? And she said, well, that didn't cost the church anything. That was, we just threw in the $10, Phil and I. Phil's like, oh. But that's just Cheryl. She's putting in so much more than just the money. It's you can't just give from your heart without also getting involved, without praying. You know, that would be a good thing. If you just put your check in and you're never praying for the ministries of the church and things that are happening, that would be a sign that your giving may just be external, meeting the requirements. But your heart's not invested. So those are just a couple of things to think about. Jesus makes this big emphasis on giving because it's a perfect illustration for where our hearts are at. If you're having trouble with generosity, with giving, let God change your heart. The problem's on the inside. It's not on the outside. Let Him change your heart. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul urges the believers to give generously to the poor who are in great need, dire need. And he tells them he would like them to excel in the act of giving. And then he says, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Isn't that interesting? Paul's not commanding them to do anything. He is inviting them to give to prove that their love is genuine. So once again, giving is an overflow of the heart. It's something that's coming from love. And if you only give out of obedience, that's no different than the Pharisees. So Paul is saying, I refuse to command you to give. If you know the grace of God, I won't have to command you to give. You'll want to give. I won't have to command you to give any more than you have to command a lover to kiss his loved one, right? I mean, you don't have to command such things. So many of you already give very generously and give a tithe, and many give beyond a tithe, I know. But as a church, we are a long way away from being a tithing church. But we won't get there by commanding you to give, by doing it by external motivation. We'll get there when we fall more and more in love with Jesus. And then as an extension of our love for Him, we realize how incredibly generous He's been with us. And we will want to be generous back to Him. We talked about that last week where He turns the water into wine and just so extravagantly turns it into so much wine. When we realize the extravagance of Jesus, we will be extravagant in return. So He's telling the Pharisees and He's telling us that it's no use to be tithing on the outside, but on the inside to be full of greed. When your heart is changed, whether or not you're tithing won't even be a question. Like you won't even have to count it out. It'll be so natural. If the inside of the cup is changed, if it's clean, if it's changed, the outside will take care of itself. Life with Jesus is pretty simple. It's living externally, living out an internal reality. Living out what He has done on the inside. That is Christianity. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank You for changing hearts, for all that You have done to make us clean on the inside. And Lord, I pray that the change of our hearts would be reflected, not just in our giving, but in all of our external behavior and activity. Lord, as we give, as we serve, as we do Your work, may we do it joyfully, with great generosity. May our outside be a reflection of what You have done on our inside. For we ask this in Your name. Amen.